in 2011. I put it out a little over 3 years ago. And I have taught this general pattern here for about, 25 years. And this is the second one I made like it. I had a lot of difficulty with one particular scripture, and I mentioned it to you before. It was where the Lord indicated that there would be a time of peace before the actual attack. And since I believe that the last 1,335 days have not yet been fulfilled, but that Jesus fulfilled the first part, it was always a very difficult scripture for me to deal with. But after I digested all the different things, and I prayed about it for years, after I digested all the things in Scripture, I determined that there was a conflict. And then after the conflict, there was a truce or a peace. And I just had a lot of difficulty with placing it. And the only reason that I ever put that thing in what I was teaching is because I didn't have an explanation for it. But if the Bible said it, I believed it. So I put it in for that reason. And when people would ask me, I would just tell them that I wasn't exactly certain of it, but I was pretty sure of it. And this is a diagram I came up with. And you all have had it for some time. I had to put it in there because the Bible said it was in there. And it was there, and it was plain, and it was undeniable. Well, I'm glad I did. I didn't exactly understand how it would come to pass. But I knew there had to be an initial attack. I knew there had to be a peace of some kind. And it was in the Bible. I mean, and then you could find it in two or three different places. So I said, okay, this is the only way I can figure it out. So I came up with this. At least I thought I came up with it, but I think the Lord came up with it. And although I didn't completely understand it, I knew it was in Scripture. That's the only reason I accepted it. Now, what's happening over there right now? I am very thankful that I put this thing out. And I'm very thankful I put it out just because the Word indicated it had to be that way. And so now what's happening over there with this mess, I knew that the actual Antichrist had to come out of Syria. I said greater Syria because I didn't know where he'd arise for sure. He could have arisen in northern Iraq. He could have risen in southeastern Turkey. He could have risen in Lebanon. But because he is called the Assyrian, and because I went back, I studied that thing. I drew out every reference source that's available anywhere. And I came to the conclusion that most of the people actually accept that that's where the name Syria came from. And so that's why I believed it. But in here, you notice I put 3+ years, Hudna peace. Peace and safety truce. Okay. I didn't know exactly how that was going to come to pass. But I knew it had to come to pass. So I just strictly went with what the Word said. And very few people ever asked me about it, and I was grateful. What's happening over there right now is that this bunch, the ISIS, have taken over what was once known as Greater Syria. But they're really hitting them hard in northern Iraq. So this conflict over there is going to continue. It's going to keep on going, and I guarantee you that ISIS will pull back into Syria because they have to be very careful there on what they hit because it will kill a lot of friendly forces, if you want to call them that. They've got so many different groups over there, you can't help but kill some of the people that are supposed to be on your side, but it's awful hard to know who's on your side. But it's going to end up centered in Syria, and then the Antichrist will arise. Right now, we're at the stage where we're in the actual fifth seal. And all the things that are going on in the fifth seal right now, with all these people dying and all these martyrs going up, it's going to get a lot worse. And we're going to have a war over there right on through Obama's tour because he don't dare stop the thing now. But they'll keep hitting targets, and finally they'll be doing like we did in Vietnam. We even counted the elephants that were killed in a daily count in the intelligence sessions. They'd list the number of elephants killed. We were even killing elephants to put up the number in excess. So I just wanted to show you that because we are going to have a little peace thing before that. And it's going to come because they are going to continue this war. You're going to have more and more people going over there to join ISIS. And when they get back in Turkey, they can take over Turkey, at least not Turkey, but Syria. And then you're going to see them just flowing in there from all over wanting to join those terrorists that have taken over Syria. And then an initial attack will occur, and he will drive Israel into the Negev wilderness. Then he needs a Hudna. Why does he need a Hudna? Well, I've talked to you about that for years. Anytime that the any Islamic faith type, anytime there was a pause where they needed to consolidate everything before they really began to take over and make a caliphate and take over what they thought was the world, they would always call for a Hudna. I think this Hudna is going to be about a little over 3.5 years. And I believe that during that particular period of time, Israel will be in the Negev. The United Nations will put out a peace treaty. Israel will have been driven into the Negev, and they'll be willing because that's their fortified location. And the Antichrist will be willing. By that time, it'll be obvious who he is. And then after he gets what he thinks is a sufficient force to wipe them out, then he'll break the treaty. And once he breaks the treaty, then he'll attack again, and the Battle of Armageddon will occur, and it will be the end of the Antichrist. So I ran off quite a few of these. I'm going to put some back there. But I thank God that I just went along with what the Word said. And I do that. But later on, once I do that, I usually begin to understand why that had to be in there. The Scripture indicated it had to be in there. And so I didn't try to fudge it. I just put it in there because the Bible indicated it was going to. Now, if you'll start off on from now to Armageddon and pass these out, let's see, there should be two of these up here. Yeah, let me have one of them. Thank you. I think this goes like that. These are different.
Okay, so everybody gets one.
No, you give them one to everybody. And on both sides. When we decided what courses to teach, everybody started naming what they were going to present, or we talked about it, or it just came to be. I decided to talk about from now to Armageddon, and to try and start where we are right now, and then to go ahead to what's going to happen in the future, taking the Scripture into consideration, and taking the things that are happening over there now that are apparently what is going to occur and why it's going to occur, but it's all based on strictly the Word of God. Now, when it says from now to Armageddon, one of the most important principles that I learned in my early ministry, there are many reasons God does things. And sometimes you can know why he does them. And you also at the same time realize there are other reasons too. And some of them are almost past finding out. But there was one thing I became absolutely convinced of. God's prophecies he has fulfilled in the past. This is just one of the reasons he does it. Our assurance to each new generation, he will perform those yet to be fulfilled. Now, how would it be if we didn't have any prophecies that had been uttered out of the Old Testament, or any prophecies that were uttered in the early New Testament? How would it be if in all of history, God had never prophesied anything, would you have as much confidence in him as you do now? Well, I assure you, the Holy Spirit would jar your heart, and it's possible, and could happen. But God has planned the whole thing from the very beginning. I think that's one thing we all agree on, is that from the very beginning, God has, in his foreknowledge, known exactly what he was going to do, known precisely what was going to happen because of it. So one of the reasons that I have confidence in God is because the Holy Spirit fulfilled those prophecies. And he fulfilled them sometimes to such an exacting standard that I'm amazed. There's a Jew out in South Carolina, and he's a very critical fellow. And he's a nice guy, but he questions everything you say and questions everything you do. And I got an email from him last night, and he says, he complimented me, say some very flattering things. You usually set a guy up when you're doing that. And he said, have you ever had any doubts about Christianity or your belief? And I haven't answered him yet, but I'm going to answer him. And I will confess to you that after I was first saved, my carnal nature was on me like a duck on a June bug all the time. Eventually, maybe these people were right about saying there was no God. But God's prophecies that he has fulfilled in the past have given me assurance. I'm part of the last generation. He will perform those yet to be fulfilled. And I mean, every time my carnal nature pops up and looks up at the stars and says, is there really a God? Well, he doesn't even bother to do that anymore. He pretty much leaves me alone. But I'm going to answer him, and I'm going to do it in a very nice way, because this fellow he has sent me more stuff and argued with me over more things than I can ever count. It's bothering him a great deal, I can tell that. So pray for me. His name's Wagner. Isaiah 41, 18 through 23. Now this is a future prophecy. I know it's going to be fulfilled, but I also know how it's going to be done. Now, to know it's going to be fulfilled, wow, great, but how much confidence do I have? Well, maybe I don't know how to interpret it. Maybe I'm interpreting it in the wrong way. Is it figurative? Is it literal? What is it? Well, this just happens to be literal. And one of the most important things in interpreting Scripture is to know, is it literal, or is it figurative, or is it symbolic? This is literal. Now, Isaiah 41, 18 through 23. Now, when I look at that, the first thing I think of is Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. Why? He claims that Jesus is Almighty God. He says that Jesus is the everlasting Father. You know all the things he says. You've been hammered with that for so long that you just know it's true. Well, he fulfilled that, didn't he? Well, how do I know he's going to do this? The only problem is if I misinterpret it. This is pretty hard to misinterpret. I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. I am absolutely positive he will do that. He has never done it. I will plant in the wilderness. These trees never grew in that wilderness down there, in that barren wilderness. They just don't grow down there. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar, the shittah tree, the myrtle, and the oil tree. Neither have these others ever been used or actually grown in the Negev. We have no historical record of them, even in digs. I will set in the desert the fir tree and the pine and the box tree together. Now, he tells you why. Now, once this is all over and the people get through the millennial reign, get into the millennial reign, and the earth has been battered, God could just say, be the same. That would end it. And all of a sudden it would change that way. But the reason I spend so much time looking at the others, I'm very curious, how is God going to do it? I don't doubt that he's going to do it. But many times God tells you what he's going to do, and then he tells you some things about it that let you know this isn't going to be a quick prophecy. Now, in the beginning, when God spoke the word, the whole earth, everything formed. That was pretty quick. And sometimes when God, like when God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, pretty quick. But sometimes God just does things on a little slower scale. And I figure he put this in there so maybe we could figure out something that would allow us to understand this is going to take a while because God says it's going to take a while. He says, why? That they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord hath done this and the Holy One of Israel hath created it. That's what's going to happen to people in the early millennial reign when the Jewish remnant goes in there. And there will be some Gentiles left over too. And they're going to bring every single Jew they can find on the earth back to Israel. They'll bring them in every kind of transportation they've got. The Bible says that it will, and I know it will, because it says so. But if you look at why they're sending them all back, they're going to go back and build up another bunch, and then suddenly at the end of the millennial reign, we'll have another curse on the earth, and this time God's going to wipe them out, man for man, woman for woman, boy for boy, girl for girl. He says, produce your cause. He said, okay, now tell me why this isn't true. Saith the Lord, he says, bring forth your strong reasons. How are they going to refute it when there it is, things are growing down there just like he said, and they've never grown down there before? Saith the King of Jacob, the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ, direct descendant of Jacob, the son of Abraham, Jacob, Isaac. He says, now, if you can figure this out for yourself, and they will be face to face with this, and they'll still be in bodies of flesh. He says, let them bring forth and show us what shall happen. Can you do that? Do I know what's going to happen over there in Israel day after tomorrow? No, I don't. But do I know what's eventually going to happen over there, even though I don't know exactly when? Yes, I do. Why? Because think of all the prophecies that God has fulfilled. Start in Genesis, and he was going to send a prophet. Go into Job, and he was going to send a daysman. And go into Isaiah, and look how many prophecies he fulfilled in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that gives me the assurance. God knows that we're weak in the faith. God knows that our carnal nature gives us fit. Believe me, God understands all that a whole lot better than any one of us could ever understand. So he has taken the time in many instances to fulfill all these prophecies right before us, and we can see them happening now, so we will have the assurance that they're going to be, and we can be assured it's nigh, it's soon. And that's why we get excited about it. But we're cautious not to ever try and name the day, the week, the month, or the year. But we get excited about it because he's done it before and he is going to do it again. And so if he did it the first time, how in heaven's name would you think he would say it now and it wouldn't happen when every time it's happened? So God does a lot. God does us a lot of favors, and I'm very grateful for those favors because I have a carnal nature. God knows we have a carnal nature. Why do you think God took Paul up and showed him heaven? Why do you think he went up there and he couldn't tell whether he was in the body or out of spirit? He couldn't tell. Because Paul had a mission to accomplish that was the mission of an apostolos. And God took him up there because Paul needed a lot more of what I don't need. I've got this. Paul had the Old Testament. Well, God was with him and he taught him out in the desert. I understand all that. But God knew what Paul needed. And God took him up there and showed it. And when he got in the deepest, darkest areas of depression that would fall on an ordinary man, he remembered. And he went right ahead and eventually, I believe, had his head chopped off. I think it was the same way with the other apostles. I think most of them died martyr's death. We don't really know. But I know whatever it was, God equipped them for it. And look how backwards they were when Jesus came and he had to tell them, can't you tell that I'm God? And God has to help us. He tries to reinforce us. And that's been my life. God has dealt with a very weak faith. And he has built up my faith because how can I doubt him? I've seen all these things come to pass. I've seen it before I was born, as I was born, and now I've seen it since I was born, and now I know whatever he says is going to happen. Produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reason, saith the king of Jacob. Let them bring forth and show us what shall happen. Like you know, the prophets of Baal. He said, come on. He said, go ahead. He said, maybe your God's asleep. Yell a little louder. Cut yourself a little more. Let them show the former things what they be, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them. Why do you think we're so emphatic about knowing the latter end? We know the latter end because God fulfilled all this prophecy before we were ever born. And now we look back and we say, this has got to be true. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, do people doubt? Good heavens, why do you think there are so few people that don't come to things like this? Why do you think they're sitting out there? They don't want to believe. They don't want to hear it. It's like Chuck said, there's the sheepfold. They want men to crawl up over the top of it. They don't realize that. And they want them to get in there and they want to follow their voice. But when Jesus came to the sheepfold, we hear his voice. You know why? We know him. We know him. This church knows him. And they hear his voice. The things that we teach in this church concerning the local visible assembly that's his body, the people out there are being led by men who came up over the fence, got in there, and the sheep followed them rather than their shepherd. That's a good message he preached. Did it surprise you that he admitted he was once a Pharisee? Lord, it took us a long time, didn't it? Took you a long time. Chuck was the worst Pharisee I've ever seen. No, I was the worst Pharisee that I've ever seen. But Lord, you wouldn't have believed it. But you know, Anna May straightened him out. So we're going to give you a brownie button when you get to heaven. He says, and the latter end of them are declare us things for to come. Show the things that are to come hereafter that we may know that ye are gods. He said, yeah, if you're a God, he said, just tell us. He said, just tell us what's going to happen tomorrow. Yea, do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed, shocked, and behold it together. Show us your miracles. Show us all that. And so, you know, if you want to know the truth, we are a very honored and cherished little flock. And God loves us in a very special way because we've learned to love him. We don't come up to loving like he does, but we sure do love him a lot more than we did when we used to after we got saved. And we're not a legalistic church. We're just not. And by now we realize that we're all hypocrites, Pharisees. And so we don't forget that. And we cry out, God be merciful to me, a sinner. We still know we're sinners. Matter of fact, as time passes, we realize we're even worse off than we thought. Daniel 11:35. Now this ends the historical time of Antiochus Epiphanes. Daniel 11:35. And some of them of understanding shall fall to try them and to purge and to make them white even to the time of the end. Now this next verse. Because it is yet for a time appointed. He lets us know that the time appointed is still a future time. He doesn't come out and say in the far distant future. He just says because it is for time appointed. We now know that that time appointed was probably a lot further on down the line than the people of that day thought. But God didn't say how long it would be. Now verse 35 says the time of the end is yet for a time appointed. And verse 36 begins to describe the principal figure who will institute it. The last king of the north, who we identify as the Antichrist, not Antiochus Epiphanes. So we're going to start talking about that future time. That's why in verse 36, all the preachers today go back to that verse, and I don't disagree. We know about Daniel's prophecies, the Persian kings, Alexander, his four generals who split the kingdom into four divisions, the times of the kings of the north and south through the end of the reign of the king of the north. Antiochus Epiphanes and the Maccabees were fulfilled to the letter, as will be the last king of chapter 11. Well, the last king is not shown up yet. But I guarantee you when it shows up, we'll recognize him because we've studied this. And even if we're wrong, even if we've misinterpreted what God says, we know what the Scripture says. And we'll recognize where we were wrong. And we'll change to what God said. Do you think that bothers God? I don't think it bothers him at all. I think God wants us to understand that when he says something, it's going to happen. And everything else that we do after that, we know the end result. We know what he did in the past. We know what's going to happen. And so that's why he keeps saying, watch, 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 watch. You say, well, what does that mean? That means change your mind when you see that you didn't quite interpret it right. Don't feel like that's a weakness in the pastor or any of the other preachers in the church or in yourself. We have to keep on learning what God already knows. And God wants us to learn. God wants us to study. If we knew the exact day he was coming, heaven knows what we'd do. He says, he will be Antichrist, the king of the north, ruling over the same general area as the Persian kings and Alexander. And I've shown you the diagram with the king of the north, the Seleucid kings, and the kings of the south, which included Israel as one of the kings of the south. Here we go. Daniel 11, 36 to 12, 2 begins an exposition of the Old Testament characteristics and actions of Antichrist up to Messiah's second event at Armageddon. And here is this coming Antichrist. Now this guy is going to be something special. Now Satan is very intelligent, super intelligent. Of course, he doesn't even come close to matching up to God. But this man will eventually be indwelt by Satan himself. And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. All right? We don't believe that there's a 7-year tribulation period left. We believe that Jesus Christ fulfilled the first, I think it's something like 1,185 days. We believe there are 1,335 days left, and we have good reason for believing that. This is not something that, this is something that people, who were these guys that crawled up over the wall and got in there? I'll give you some of their names. John Darby. Would you like a woman's name? Margaret McDonald. Would you like another American's name? Schofield. We had a lot. He was a Presbyterian. They climbed up over the fence, got inside, and you became a follower of Schofield or a follower of Hal Lindsey or a follower of et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. They were men who crawled up over the fence. And I'm glad Chuck preached that. That was good. And it helped me to understand some things that I was a little rusty on. It helped clarify some things for me. But he's right. In that fold are many sheep, but when the shepherd comes, his sheep know his voice. He leads them all the time. And they don't follow anybody else. But if they don't know him, if they just are baby sheep and they're just learning, they don't know who he is, they're liable to follow anybody. But I really appreciated that message. He did a wonderful job, and it helped me, and I'm thankful for it. He says, the king of the north, Antichrist, is classified by his self-centered will. There are 11 Old Testament words translated as will. I didn't know there were so many of those. This one, in context, is the strongest form of self-will. I mean, this is the highest super form of self-centeredness. It's the strongest form of self-will. This cannot be referring to Antiochus. Some say it refers to Antiochus. It does not, because he worshipped the Greek god Jupiter Olympus. And believe me, Antiochus Epiphanes was one mean dude, but this isn't referring to him. This man is so filled with himself, he thinks himself to be the Mahdi of Islam. You know, that's quite a thought. That's quite a thrill. He may even claim to be Allah if he gets enough power. Filled with the fullness of the spirit of the one God Allah, and as such would magnify himself above every god. The God of gods is the God of Abraham for both Jews and Christians. You know, I was a child of Abraham, still am, before I was ever a member of a church. Even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, I was saved and had Jesus' righteousness imputed to me. You say, well, Abraham didn't know him. He says, before Abraham was, I am. And Leonard has done excellent work here on telling us the many names about the Lord. And by now it's pretty obvious the pre-incarnate Christ is not an imaginary thing. It's a real genuine thing. And it's something that we know now, so we have a lot more confidence in him. Don't ask me why, but we do. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, there's your pre-incarnate Christ, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they are which of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. I'm blessed with faithful Abraham. So who is one of my examples to follow? Abraham. Could you give me another one? Israel, the man Jacob. How about another one? David. You say, well, you could just go down that whole 11th chapter of Hebrews. They're all examples. That's exactly right. And do you know what that means? It means that they saved their life. God saved their life. He saved their soul, and then they followed him, and he saved their life. And I'm looking forward to seeing every one of them inside that city, if God will let me in. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Now Galatians 3:28-29. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male or female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. We're not the brethren or the sistren. We're the brethren. Just consider yourself a brethren, Anna May. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Man, the promise has been around a long time. Do you know the promise hasn't been completely fulfilled? Do you know they're not going to have the promise fulfilled until it's time for us to have it fulfilled along with them? And won't it be a joy to stand up there and all of a sudden look around and see people and you'll know who they are? You'll say, there's Abraham. Well, how in the Sam Hill did you know that? Same way the Holy Spirit knows who he is. And we will be filled with God's Spirit and we will understand things that we never understood before. But we're still going to have an awful lot to learn, and that's the most exciting thing I ever thought in my life. I'll never get tired of learning the truth. And you won't have to wonder, is this interpretation the truth or have I misinterpreted it? You'll know. He says, the descendants of Ishmael were also the descendants of Abraham, but they forsook the God of gods when they swallowed the spirit of Antichrist by the false teaching of the false prophet Muhammad, who introduced them to the false God Allah. And they are well named. They are wild asses, according to the Bible. And quite frankly, it is more difficult to get an Islamic person to receive Christ as Savior than any other group. I almost got killed trying to do that one time. I didn't know any better when I first went over there in 53, but believe me, I learned pretty quick after I got over there, and then I started saying, I want to know what these dudes believe. These things spoken against the God of gods are marvelous only in the amazing audacity to dare to speak such blasphemy against the true God. But God will allow Antichrist to do it and to prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. Thank God that I was taught when I was young that there weren't 7 weeks. The tribulation period wasn't 7 weeks long. I thank God for that. Because later on, when I studied it, it became obvious to me. The indignation determined is the consummation of the tribulation period, which is described in Daniel 9:27d. It represents the vials of wrath that follow the seventh trumpet in Revelation, while the saved are judged by Christ for rewards. Daniel 9:27d. Even until the consummation. What is the consummation? And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Desolate of what? Desolate of God's Spirit. Now let's take a look at the rapture. We're not going to be here for that. Revelation 11, 15, 18. The seventh angel sounded and there were great voices. How simplistic do you have to be? Those men who climbed over the fence complicated the whole Bible. They got in there and complicated everything. The Bible was written to people in a way they could understand, and they got in there and changed it all around and made it so complicated you don't know which end is up. Revelation 11, 15, 18. I'm just going to read this to you. You know what I believe. You know what everybody in this church believes. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kings of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the nations were angry. How many times have I said, you'd be angry too? How many times have I gone over that? Well, by cracky, that's what God said, and it's so plain, it's so simple, I don't understand why people won't accept it. It's because they don't know his voice. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come in the time of the dead, that they should be judged. Thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, the saints, them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. Here's the indignation when it's going to be finished. Revelation 16:1. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. That's the indignation, the beginning of it. And it's not finished until that last vial is poured out. And the indignation will then be finished, and Christ will return and reign and rule on this earth for 1,000 years, and we will be with him, and we will be working for him, we will be serving him, we will be assigned tasks to perform, we will be enjoying every cotton picking minute of it, we will be enjoying our fellowship, there won't be a carnal nature anymore to separate us from one another in love, and we'll have the time of our lives. This is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And you don't have to be a scientist or a meteorologist or some well-known individual to understand all this. The people that I grew up in those churches, believe it or not, they understood it. Most of them didn't even finish the fifth, sixth grade. They had to get out and work in the field. But they understood this, and they believed it. By cracky, they were right. Not many wise after the flesh are called, not many mighty. For God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and has he done a good job of it? Now look at Luke 21, 26, 28. Men's hearts failing them for fear, and looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. I will guarantee you, your redemption and mine is drawing nigh. Now, I can't tell you what nigh means as far as a time pattern or anything. I put it on that diagram, but I'd be the first to tell you that diagram is based on an interpretation of scriptures and putting them all together, and I am perfectly capable and often do make mistakes. But I don't make a mistake by telling you that it's drawing nigh. Now, here's the finish of the indignation. Here's when we have already judged in heaven. We're coming back to earth. And this is the finish of the indignation that Daniel talked about back in Daniel 9:27. Why in heaven's name the people cannot understand that is not talking about the Antichrist. It's talking about Jesus Christ. He says, Revelation 19:19-21, I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies. You'll see him too, and I'll see him too, because we'll be coming back with him. Gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, and which we received them which had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. You say, well, will we be rejoicing? Well, I think so. You say, you mean God might like it if we got real happy when we saw that booger thrown in a lake of fire and brimstone? Well, I think I would. I know I would. And we're going to have to use baling wire and tie up these two sons of thunder here, because they'll be jumping up and down trying to fly circles around it. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, and the sword proceeded out of his mouth. It comes out of his mouth. That's where his power is. He speaks. And it's done. And the sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Well, I finished. I'm 2 minutes over. Cindy, what? Isn't there somewhere you can keep him? Isn't there somewhere you can keep him over?